Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our dear friend and fellow worker, to Apphia, our sister, to Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church that meets in your home, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I always thank my God as I remember you in my prayers, because I hear about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints. I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith, so that you will have a full understanding of every good thing we have in Christ. Your love has given me great joy and encouragement, because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the saints. Therefore, although in Christ I could be bold and order you to do what you ought to do, yet I appeal to you on the basis of love. I then, as Paul, an old man and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, who became my son while I was in chains. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he has become useful both to you and to me. I am sending him, who is my very heart, back to you. I would have liked to keep him with me so that he could take your place in helping me while I am in chains for the gospel. But I did not want to do anything without your consent, so that any favor you do will be spontaneous and not forced. Perhaps the reason he was separated from you for a little while was so that you might have him back for good, no longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. He is very dear to me, but even dearer to you, both as a man and as a brother in the Lord. So if you consider me a partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. If he has done you any wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will pay it back, not to mention that you owe me your very self. I do wish, brother, that I may have some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I ask. And one thing more, prepare a guest room for me, because I hope to be restored to you in answer to your prayers. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends you greetings. And so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit.
My first note to myself was, Emmanuel, you always introduce yourself from the front. So I'm Andrew Taylor, sometimes known as Andy Taylor, but not often. Only by, is it Grant? Yeah, that was it, Grant. We are the newest members of Emmanuel Chippenham. We've been members for about 3 or 4 weeks, and I'm really honoured to have the opportunity to preach here. We moved here, May last year, and it's been a joy and a privilege to be in fellowship with you all. So if you could look back to that passage, Philemon, page 847 in the Blue Bibles. And just as we find that, let's also pray. Dear Lord God, as we have your precious word open in front of us, we ask that you would speak to us through it. Lord, we pray that you would reveal something more of your grace to us now. And that, Lord, in receiving the message of your grace, we pray that that message would change us. And it would help to make us more like our Master, the Lord Jesus. Amen. So this book, actually, I first taught this book as a Sunday school lesson. And it just so captivated me in terms of what was in this short little passage. So we're reading somebody else's letter. This letter was written by the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul, by this stage, an old man, particularly an old man because of the life he'd lived and the time in which he lived. Reaching 60 in the ancient world was no mean feat. Reaching 60 when you'd survived shipwrecks, riots, beatings, and now you're awaiting trial in prison, made him truly a remarkable old man. And he writes this letter, if we look at the first three verses there. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our dear friend and fellow worker, to Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church that meets in your home. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you notice that it's written, well, the title says it's to Philemon, but when we see who it's written to, there's other names there. So it was written to also Apphia and Archippus. That's probably his wife and his son. And they're in the church at Colossae. And his son is mentioned in the letter to the church at Colossae. He's in ministry. This is a family involved in ministry, meeting in the church in their home. But it's written to the church as well. So I don't think it's a stretch to say that this letter is going to be read to the whole church. We're listening in on a letter that's going to be read to a whole congregation. And it's quite dramatic what is being asked. But Philemon, what would Philemon have said of himself? He would have said that he was a sinner saved by grace. That was the message that the church gave. That was the message that he believed. And grace is that undeserved favour. Grace is receiving good things that we cannot claim by right. Maybe at the end of a meal in a restaurant, we would give a gratuity to the waiter. A gratuity comes from the same root word. The waiter can't claim that from us. We give it freely. So that's a use of the word. But that use of the word doesn't get close to Christian grace, does it? Because if the waiter's been good, we'll choose to give something. And he's effectively done something for merit, of merit for that. But when we stand in receipt of grace, we receive blessing when we deserved punishment. We stood in the way of judgment and God has given us good things. There's a mnemonic that grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. Forgiven not for anything that we did that was good, not for anything good that we would do as Christians, but forgiven because of Christ's death, Christ's burial, Christ's resurrection. The great expense shows the depth of mercy, the depth of grace that God has lavished upon us. Philemon was there leading a church, and a true church is not a holy club of good people. A true church is not about keeping rules and being self-righteous. It's not about having our standards and our middle class, middle-aged way of doing things and looking down on other people. No, a true church is full of people who know that they've reached the bottom of the barrel. In a true church, it's made up of people whose very identity is that we are forgiven people. We have nothing else to bring. But being forgiven, we are to be changed. Grace should change us. We've been saved to do good works that God has prepared for us. And Philemon's doing that. He's doing those good works. Let's just get a picture of what Philemon's doing as we look at verses 4 to 7. I always thank my God as I remember you in my prayers, because I hear about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints. I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith so that you will have a full understanding of every good thing we have in Christ. Your love has given me great joy and encouragement because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the saints. Look at what Paul's saying about this man. He says, I'm thankful because of you. When I think of you, I give thanks to God. When I pray for you, I give thanks to God. The reports of your faith have reached us. Your faith has put you in a right relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's put you in a family relationship with your heavenly Father. And because that vertical relationship is right, the horizontal relationships are now right. Philemon is working to build right relationships with God's people, the body of Christ, the church. He's refreshing their hearts. He's living out his faith in community, in his house, in his church. He's showing loyal, faithful commitment to the church. His home and his family are at work in the work of the church. And you notice here that Paul sees him doing something good and he calls him on it. He writes a letter that's going to be read to the church saying how good a job Philemon's doing, living his faith. And that perhaps isn't something we do, is it? Maybe we struggle with doing this, catching people doing something right and letting them know. Now, there's two reasons why we might struggle with that. One is we could get into that schoolboy thing, actually it's schoolgirls perhaps, where we say, I'll like your picture if you like my picture. And our motivation for saying nice things to people is that people will think better of us. That's a danger. The other danger is that we think, if I'm nice to somebody, they'll get spiritual pride and that'll be a terrible thing. Paul knew a bit about building up believers and planting churches. He catches Philemon doing the right thing and he tells him, you're doing the right thing. Keep doing the right thing. So we should encourage each other in these things. Back in verse 6 there, it said about sharing your faith. And there'll be a little trigger in our minds that says sharing your faith, that's about evangelism. But actually here it's not about evangelism. What Paul is saying is share your faith with believers. Be together with believers living out your faith. This is Acts 2 verse 42 sharing. This is sharing that means be devoted to the apostles' teaching. This is sharing that means being committed to the fellowship. This is sharing the faith, which means breaking of bread and of prayer. And through that sharing together, through the teaching, through the fellowship, you can gain a full understanding of all the good things we have in Christ. Not merely a head understanding, but a heart understanding and a soul understanding that means it will come natural to refresh the hearts of other believers. So, Philemon, so far it all sounds so good, doesn't it? He's been encouraged, he's been told that he's a course of joy for the apostle. And as we read this letter to Philemon, the application for Philemon was 100%. It was written to Philemon, everything in it was written for Philemon to hear and apply. It wasn't written to us, but it is written for us. And let's see what we can learn. The rest of this letter is a plea for Philemon to forgive. Now, the New Testament has plenty on forgiveness. But this letter, this lesson, wasn't an abstract sermon that Philemon could slot into the interesting. This letter was going to be read before the church and before the man who needed forgiveness. Now, forgiveness needs two people, doesn't it, for there to be forgiveness? And it needs somebody to have done something wrong. We've only really met one person so far in Philemon. We're going to now see Onesimus. Onesimus is the person who needs forgiveness. Onesimus is the person who's going to enter the scene. And he's done some stuff wrong. So we're going slightly out of sequence of the verses to see what he's done. That is a problem. Verse 11. What does Paul say about Onesimus? Formerly he was useless to you. So there's my picture of Mr. Lazy. Onesimus was the sort of person, maybe you've had colleagues like this in work, that they only did anything if you watched them 100% of the time and gave them gentle encouragements. Perhaps not so gentle encouragements. He needed pushing. He was useless. What else about him? Well, let's look at verse 12 and verse 15. Verse 12, I'm sending him who is my very heart back to you. So the runaway slave is on the way back. He's run away first. What else does it say in verse 15 there? It says, he was separated from you for a while. So we know that he has departed. He is off the scene. There is also the indication that this journey that he's made of 500 or so miles to Rome is going to have cost some money. Verse 18, Paul says, if he has done you any wrong, if he owes you anything, I will pay you back. So this man who's coming back, who's been sent back by the Apostle Paul, he's lazy, he's legged it, and he's been light-fingered. And he's coming into this scene. Now, Paul has described him, if we went to Colossians chapter 4, let's pop back to Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 9. It talks about Tychicus who's coming. Tychicus is going to bring the letter and bring Onesimus. And it says, he is coming with Onesimus, our faithful and dear brother, who is one of you. That's Paul's description of this person. Those people in that congregation might be thinking, is he talking about the same person? Is that the Onesimus that we know? That we've seen, this is not quite what we expect. But Paul has seen a change. Paul has seen something different in this man because something's happened to this man. So that was Onesimus' wrongs. Let's think about Philemon and his rights. This is by no way to say that slavery is wrong, is right. Slavery clearly, categorically, is wrong. But in that time, in that society, in that position, Philemon has rights. He is the owner of property. And as his slave comes back, he has different options open to him under the Roman system. Now, the Romans did have the possibility of being lenient. There was the possibility of not exacting the full punishment of the law. So if he decided to be lenient, what was the option open to him? What would his fellow slave owners have done if they were going to be lenient? Well, he could have branded Onesimus with some letters on his head that basically meant fugitive, fugitivus. That is leniency in this situation, to take hot irons and leave the man scarred for life. And in pain. So let's think about what it would be to exert your full rights. Probably within 5 years of this letter being written, there was the case of Lucius Pendanius Secundus. He was a Roman official who'd risen to some prominence, and he was stabbed by one of his slaves. The case went to the Senate. The Senate needed to decide what to do. Their decision was that all 100 of his slaves would be crucified at the side of the road to make sure that everyone got the message that we weren't tolerating anything going wrong. People who Philemon knew would probably have thought that was a good idea. So Paul says, you know what, Philemon? You're going to have to forget your rights because I'm calling you to do something higher than that. I'm calling you to do something better than that. Before a watching church, Philemon is called to do the right thing. Before a watching workforce, Philemon is called to forgive. Before his slave-owning friends and business associates, Philemon is called to do what is right. Some of those people would not have understood the logic or the heart that would drive such a thing. What he was asked to do goes completely against his old sin nature. To show grace, to show forgiveness when we've been hurt, does not flow naturally from our human nature. It flows from God's nature, as we are told in Isaiah. When God says he is going to be merciful, he also says, your ways are not my ways. It's not in us to be gracious. It's not in us to forgive. In 1992, Lady Sarah Moon rose to prominence. I'm guessing by the looks on the faces, she slipped from prominence again. But if I remind you that Sarah Moon discovered her husband's infidelity, and she was not going to be gracious, she went after everything that her husband thought was good in his life. So his shiny BMW received some Dulux paint spilt over it. His 32 Savile Row suits all had the sleeves cut off. And back in 1992, you could have a milkman who delivered milk outside your house. The village where they lived, the contents of his fine wine cellar turned up next to the gold top the next morning. She took revenge on her husband for his infidelity. See, revenge is a powerful force. Grace isn't softness, though. Grace is a difficult position to take. It goes against what we want ourselves. It goes against what other people might expect of us. Philemon might not be so popular with his business associates if he goes easy on his slave. Philemon might be seen as a soft touch by the rest of his workforce if he goes easy on Onesimus. But Paul makes the case. Paul makes the case that Onesimus has changed. He says, "Forgive my son." Did you see that in verse 8? Actually, in verse 9 there. Therefore, verse 8, "Although in Christ I could be bold and order you to do what you ought to do, yet I appeal to you on the basis of love. I then, as Paul, an old man, and now a prisoner of Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, who became my son while I was in chains." He appeals for Onesimus because Onesimus has changed. The runaway has experienced grace through God's sovereign intervention. He ran away from a place where there was a gospel preaching church. He ran to hide in the midst of the crowds in Rome. And he ran to blend in and fade into the background. He ran about as far away from home as he could. And he ran to Rome, which one person, writer at the time, said, "Rome is where everything detestable goes." He has dropped out of the end of the sewage pipe into the cesspit of Rome. In Rome, it'd be harder for the bounty hunters to spot him, to trace him, and to take him back to his master. He has distance between him and his master, he has distance between him and the church. He could not be further from grace. He could not be further from the gospel. But we know what happens to people who run away, don't we? We know that Jonah tried to run and he couldn't outrun God. We know that the prodigal left and God still had his hand upon him. So he ran from home and he ran to Rome. He ran from home and somehow, we don't know how, he bumped into Paul. We don't know how that contact happened, but it did. And we do know what happened. We know that there was new birth. That the man who ran from home ran to grace. The man who ran, risking his life for freedom, found a freedom he could never have dreamt of in forgiveness of his sins. And Paul's request works off this change, works off this fact that God has graciously intervened. Paul's request says, "Forgive my son." Can somebody move the slide, please? Paul appeals to him because he has been appeals to Philemon on behalf of Onesimus. Firstly, on the basis of practical knowledge, practical logic. Verse 10 and 11, "I appeal to you for my son Onesimus." Has anyone looked down at their footnotes about my son Onesimus? Onesimus means profitable or useful. It was a tradition to name your slaves with some aspirational name. And he was named profitable. But he was useless, as we've seen. But what does Paul say about him now? "When he ran away from you, he was useless. But now he is useful." He's been useful to Paul. Paul's been in prison. And he's been running around being useful for Paul. He has not just said he's turned a new leaf. He has become a new person. So Paul says, Onesimus 2.0, you've got the great upgrade. What you had before was useless. The name you gave him, It was ironic previously. Now it's reality. He is useful. He's transformed from a nuisance to being a fellow worker. He's transformed from being a no worker to a co-worker. And he's so precious to Paul. Look at verses 12 and 13. I'm sending him, who is my very heart, back to you. I would like to keep him with me so that he could take your place in helping me while in chains for the gospel. So Paul's first argument is a practical one. Take him back, because there's no point in cutting off your nose to spite your face. This man will be good for you. Sometimes when we read passages, there are little bumps, though, aren't there? There are little things we think, oh, that doesn't sound quite right. I wasn't expecting that. Verse 14 does that a little bit for me, certainly in the NIV that we've got here. But I didn't want to do anything without your consent, so that any favour you do would be spontaneous and not forced. This is like those kids who send you Christmas lists so that you can buy them a surprise present. It doesn't quite work, does it, this word spontaneous? If you had a more recent translation, NIV in front of you, or a different translation, it would say something like this. I did not want to do anything without your consent, so any favour you do would not seem forced, but be voluntary. You returning him to me, I want it to be voluntary. Him staying here, if you return him to Rome to me, I want you to do it voluntarily, says Paul, not forced. So that fits much better, doesn't it, than spontaneous. It's hard to be spontaneous after a hint has been dropped. So the first argument, Onesimus is now useful. The second argument is about the change. Onesimus is now your brother. Let's look at verses 15 and 16. Perhaps the reason he was separated from you for a little while was that you might have him back for good, or you might have him back forever. No longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. He is very dear to me, but even dearer to you, both as a fellow man and as a brother. As he ran away intending harm to his master. In God's purposes, it has been used for good. Philemon, you've lost him for a short time. Philemon, you've got him back for eternity. He was your slave when you got him to work before. He ran away for a period. He's your brother forever. Isn't that amazing? Do you see that contrast? And we said already, slavery is wrong, was wrong. Slavery was overturned by the actions of, amongst others, the great Christian William Wilberforce. But in that society, in that time, that wasn't within Philemon's grasp and power. But what he did have was the power to show the gospel working. He had the power to show that it could be different. Paul wrote elsewhere in Galatians, there is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female. You are all one in Christ Jesus. Those old divisions that you made, those old divisions that men put in place that said this person's better than that person, they're gone in Christ. The old divisions exist no more. So Philemon, if you want to be in Christ, if you want to be in this body that we call the church, if you want to be counted with those who are Christ's body, cleansed with Christ's blood, brought with his broken body, then you've got to accept Onesimus as your brother, without prejudice. He's been cleansed by Christ. He's been bought by Christ. Your brother's now in the same family. God has worked a miracle of grace in both men's lives. Onesimus is a trophy of grace, causing rejoicing in heaven. And the call here is that Philemon will see his brother Onesimus as heaven sees him. No longer useless, no longer property, but a brother. There's an application here for us, isn't there? That actually, as people are being changed by grace, we need to see them as heaven sees them. Sometimes it amazes me that God fills churches with such irritating people to go alongside me. And sometimes to look in that mirror that Grant brought this morning, and I realise that I should be rejoicing that God fills the church with irritating people who are forgiven by grace. So we see there's a call for Philemon to recognise Onesimus as a brother. Onesimus is showing that he is a brother by returning to face the music. In that situation, wouldn't it be easier for him to say, I'm safer with you, Paul. I'm happier with you, Paul. I quite like running your errands round here in Rome, Paul. You're the great apostle. What could be a higher calling for me than helping you? But he doesn't. He goes back to the one that he's wronged. And he puts himself in the place where his punishment is going to be decided by his earthly master, not by the aged apostle. He needs to be willing to pay the price for his wrongdoing if he expects to be seen as a brother. And he puts himself on the line for that. So we've seen two reasons so far. Forgive because he is useful. Forgive because he is your brother. Then there's more reasons, two more reasons to come. Paul says, forgive for my sake. Let's look at verses 17 to 20. Paul says, so if you consider me a partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. If he has done you any wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will pay it back. Not to mention that you owe me your very self. I do wish, brother, that I may have some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Paul's saying you're a partner with me. Philemon would feel great about that, being a partner with the great apostle. Paul's saying we're in this together, Philemon. Count me as a co-worker. If I came back, just imagine, and they're praying for his return from prison, if he came back, walked in, just what a fanfare they would make for Paul being returned to them. Paul says, show that same warmth to Onesimus, the man who's wronged you. Greet him as if you greeted me. And James, Jesus' half-brother, in his little letter, writes about us not showing favoritism, not greeting warmly the rich person and saying, here, have the best seats, and then saying to the poor person, sit at my feet. That was a good enough place for you. Greet him as a partner. Greet him as you were greeting me. Partners help partners. And Paul says, bless my heart, refresh my heart as you treat my dear brother, my son, my very heart, Onesimus, as you would treat me. Paul says, if you suffered a loss, charge it to me. Don't put him in debtor's prison. Let me settle the account. I stand guarantor. Forgive him for my sake. Then he's got a little aside, hasn't he? I love this little aside. Not to mention that you owe me your very self. I'll pay. Oh, but by the way, you owe me your very self. What's the very self that he owes him? Well, it's quite possible that Paul preached the gospel to Philemon in Ephesus on a business trip and he became saved. Your eternal soul, your very self, came from the work that I did. So forgive for my sake. The fourth and the last reason is forgive to show the power of grace at work in you. And Philemon strikes me as a real quality Christian. He's a pillar of the church there. And grace is at work in him. We saw in verse 7, he's a heart refresher. When you met with Philemon, you felt better for meeting with Philemon. You felt better about the gospel. You felt better about your faith. Philemon is a pillar of the church. Practically, the church meets in his home. He's a pillar of the church spiritually in terms of leading and teaching. Philemon is a man changed by grace. And the call is, show the power of grace, Philemon. You're an epistle known and read by men. Let them read that this gospel really does mean we're forgiven. And people who forgive, who are forgiven, forgive. People who are under grace must be gracious. The appeal is based on love, Verse 8 and 9, Paul said, I could be bold. I could command you. He had the authority to command. He says, no, I'm going to appeal on the basis of love. And let's see verse 21. Verse 21, I'm confident of your obedience, knowing that you will do even more than I ask. I think there's a lesson here, if I might be so bold, for leadership. Paul, who had more authority than any figure in the church other than Christ, says, I could pull my weight and command. But actually, if I point you to the right thing to do in love, you'll go beyond. You'll do more. So rather than just command compliance, I'm going to inspire excellence. I've invented a word. There's a lesson for followership as well. If we are longing for leaders who lead us in that way, then perhaps we better be thinking about how we can tender-heartedly respond in love. Is there something we can do that would go above and beyond, that would refresh the hearts of those who lead us in the work here? How might we do something where we could be caught doing something good? So this is forgiveness to be true to your new character, Philemon. This is forgiveness because you have been forgiven, Philemon. We saw Lady Sarah Moon couldn't forgive, but she could cut up some suits. Can people forgive? Well, in 2015, Dylan Roof killed 9 people and showed no remorse for it. The people he killed were in a Bible study in a church in Charleston, South Carolina. He killed them because they were black and he was not. He was upset, actually, not that he committed the murder, but that now in prison he couldn't get good food or go to the movies. That was his remorse. Nadine Collier in court. Nadine Collier lost her mother, said to him, you took something very precious from me. I will never, ever hold her again. But I forgive you and have mercy on your soul. We saw about the people in that church forgiving the perpetrator of that hideous crime. Someone said, I couldn't do that. I could not believe anyone could do that. Someone else in that group turned to them and said, if you've been forgiven, you have to. You have to have that forgiveness. But doesn't it ring to a world that's watching that the message that we preach is a message that's transformed us? It did there in Charleston, South Carolina. So Philemon, there he is facing the pressure to not forgive. There are things that would stop him forgiving. He holds the rights of a master in one hand to do what he wants with his property. He faces the pressure of running a business. And this might not be the wisest decision in practical terms for running that household. He's a reputation to keep at the next businessman's breakfast when he might get the cold shoulder from his peers. But on the other hand, he has a master as well, doesn't he? Eugene Peterson, who has produced a translation of the Bible called The Message, which I wouldn't always recommend for all circumstances, but it's interesting and sometimes helpful. In verse 5 and verse 25, he translates, not the Lord Jesus, but the Master Jesus. Imagine that. Wouldn't that resonate? So what are you going to do, Master Philemon? What did the Lord Jesus, your Master Jesus, do? He's reminded Philemon that he too is a man under authority. He has a master that has expectations of how his servants will act. But again in that verse, there was a funny little word, wasn't there? There's the word obedience. And you're thinking, Paul, you said you weren't going to command. You were requesting in love. And now you talk about obedience. I wonder if Paul had in mind the command that Jesus gave. John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35. Perhaps this was the obedience that Paul now required. A new command I give to you. Love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. So the final reason for Paul to ask Philemon to forgive is to show a watching world the power of grace in your life.